Well, good morning, guys. We've been looking forward to this class for a couple of months now. Sam and I have actually been meeting regularly, talking about the content of this class, getting prepared for it, reading these books and discussing those as well. And so we're just really excited that we're actually here. Like, we're in the room right now. We're getting started.
Does anybody else need one of these that we didn't get on the way in?
Thank you. So really, the idea of what we're going to be doing is taking the next 6 weeks, and we're going to use this time to talk through what it looks like to better understand and obey Jesus' command to love our neighbors. But before we jump into that, I think this group is small enough that we can do some quick, and I mean quick, introductions. Like Sam said, we're going to be starting at like 10:05. Our goal, or I'm sorry, 9:05. Thank you, Evelyn. Gave me the look of, that can't be right. We're going to be starting at 9:05. We're going to be ending at 10:05 so that there's a good gap that we can kind of mingle and get to know each other further, have some good conversation before the main gathering starts. And I just got the heads up that the coffee is here. So if anybody needs to just, yeah, mass exodus that way, totally understandable. I won't judge you, and if anybody does go to get coffee and brings me some, I would be okay with that as well. And my wife jumps up. That was awesome. Yes, that's a good deal. But hey, so we're going to jump in, get started. We've got three quick questions. No, I'm even going to reduce it to two. What is your name, and what neighborhood do you live in, or what area of Northwest Arkansas do you live in? So we'll start right up here at the front, and we'll just kind of go around. This is Karen.
And I live off of Township in what some people would call Sherwood Forest.
Nice.
So Sherwood Lane.
Nice.
Debbie Raven, and 1 minute from the hospital.
Nice.
Jordan. I live in a neighborhood called
Remington
Place in Fort Smith.
Nice. Thanks for making the trek up.
Good to be here.
Nice.
I'm Evelyn Stillwell, and I live facing Old Main, and it's all torn up there.
It's no. Right. I'm sorry. That's right. Perfect.
I'm Norma Eastman, and I live on Cheryl, which is just off of Rolling Hills.
I'm Trey Doolin, and I live off Weddington on a road called Sang.
I'm Morgan, and I live in Stillwater, Oklahoma.
I think you might win the furthest trek. That's awesome. Great. Same spot. Yeah, good. Okay.
I'm Sydney. I live in Southeast Springdale off of Turner and Donald.
I'm Craig, and I live in South Carolina.
We're practicing good neighboring already. Look at this. Making connections.
I'm Ellen, and I actually just moved to Springdale,
the town.
I'm Natalie Bingaman. I also live on Weddington in the Meadowlands.
Yeah, nice. We'll jump over here. So great.
I'm Amy, and we live in Michael's my husband. We live in West Bayville, near but not in Bridgeport.
Yeah.
And I'm Sam, and Annie, my wife, and I actually live in Cave Springs in a neighborhood called Hickory Hills.
I think that's everybody. Nice. Okay, so one more question just for the kind of the group. What, like, anybody can answer this, but what made you interested in taking this class? Great options that we had to choose from, but I'm just curious, what are some reasons that we took this class particularly?
You're teaching it.
That was incredible. I love that answer. Thank you. I will try not to let you down. Thanks, babe. Thanks. What else, guys? So good. What about you, Evelyn?
Well, kind of the same reason. I think your reputation precedes you.
Oh, thank you.
We do a lot of hospitality, and I think you can always learn more. So, and I think we should not only do it, but teach it. So I'm here to take notes.
That's awesome. That's great. Well, awesome. Well, with that being said, we do want to, or I'll go over a quick few reasons, like some of the main goals for the class. Some of them have already been said, but we really do want to give a vision for what it looks like for a Christian to be a good neighbor. And so in doing that, we want to be really clear here, and that almost everything that we're going to be teaching in this class is not an ought to, but a might. It's not a guilt trip. We're not trying to become legalistic in the class, right? It's not, hey, if you don't know by name and background of every single one of your neighbors, then you're in sin, or anything like that, whatever that might look like. That's not our intention, and that's not our hope or our goal, and we don't even think that's true. And so even when we do come up with some applications that we might think are practical, don't take that away as if we think that our righteousness or our standing before God is in any way connected to those things, okay? Next, we do want to have a biblical vision for neighboring. In our Christian discipleship, some of us might end up majoring in this subject, and some of us it might just be a minor, but for all of us, it's really good for us to have a biblical understanding for what does it look like to relate to our neighbors and our neighborhoods around this city. And so we might use that word discipleship multiple times throughout the course of this class. When we say your Christian discipleship, what we're talking about is your following of Jesus, right? So oftentimes we can also think of discipling, which is the term that we'll tend to use when we're talking about when we're helping other people to follow Jesus. So that's really discipling in our lingo, so to speak. But when you're talking about you following Jesus, we'll call that discipleship. That's our discipleship of Jesus. And so next, some of the classes are going to be really talking about the complexity of what it looks like to love our neighbors in this day and age, in this culture that we live in this modern American society. And so that's important as we make sure that we're not naive and to think of this category of our lives, because it is important. And it will help us understand why some people might not have engaged in this area as much in their Christian discipleship. And it's important to help us strategize in how we can love well despite some of those difficulties that our culture might create. The last intro and admin before we jump in, both Sam and I are both going to be teaching these classes. I'm going to be teaching this week and next. He's going to take a couple, etc. And so with that, I'm about to do some introductions. Sam will give some more deeper introductions of himself here in the next couple weeks. But yeah, just as a point of introduction, I am Michael Gaddy, and this is my bride, Amy. We both have three daughters in total together. We have three daughters. And right? Yeah. And so, honestly, I'm super excited that she's in this class. She has been an incredible encouragement to me in this area of neighboring. You know, in an increasingly individualistic, like, park into your garage, shut the door behind you, play in the backyard kind of culture that we now live in. I regularly get home from work and Amy's in the front yard, in the driveway, mingling with neighbors, getting to know them more. And it's just always an encouragement to me, as well as just opening the house constantly ready for hospitality. Like yesterday, she was like, didn't know how many people we might have for dinner, so I just cooked like 3 times as much as we needed. That kind of idea. That's encouraging, right? And so since early in our relationship, we had desired to be missional. Honestly, before we even got married, we had this conversation that went something like this. I Michael, am planning on being a missionary. Like, I think that at some point in my life, I'm going to be a long-term, live in a different culture for the sake of the gospel. How do you feel about that? And so, thankfully, she came back and was like, yeah, I'm on board. Let's go, right? And so, about 4 years ago, after, you know, we had already been married 5 or 6 years, we had kind of gotten into the routines of life and started looking at ourselves, and we asked ourselves a pretty big question. We were like, if you transplanted us in the life that we're living today in our neighborhood, in our city, and you just took us out of here and moved us over to some culture in the world that has no idea who Jesus is, what might be the impact in that community? And you can ask yourself the same question. But that was what we asked. And honestly, we weren't very encouraged with the answer that we were giving at that time. We realized, you know what? We're faithful in going to work, in going to church. We attend, we're present. But when we really look at how are we engaging in our community? How are we engaging with our neighbors? How are we engaging in loving people and sharing the gospel and evangelism? We were disappointed. And so we, at that time, started living more intentionally. We really started striving to kind of make our world smaller, to be more intentional with the relationships that we do have. There's a million different restaurants in Northwest Arkansas, but we decided, hey, let's maybe select a few so that maybe we could get to know people that actually work there and things of that nature. And so over the past few years, it's been super encouraging. We've grown immensely in that area, and honestly, at different times, we've been really frustrated that we haven't grown faster in this area because we want to be intentional. We want to have an impact in our community. But the journey has been rich. It's been richer as we've gotten deeper into it. It by no means has been easier, but it has been better. And so we're going to jump in, and you hear the command, love your neighbors. And it almost sounds just so easy. Why do we need to have a class on it, right? I mean, let's just get out there and start doing it. Let's use this time, maybe clean up around the church property, maybe Dixon, visit neighbors or members who couldn't make it this morning. But before we get too quickly caught up into the application there, there's some things that we want to understand about that command first. And so what we're going to start with is the parable of the Good Samaritan. We'll begin there. In Luke 10:25, a lawyer, he comes to test Jesus, and he says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus asks, "What is in the law of Moses?" And I imagine that lawyer had probably heard Jesus teach a time or two because he nailed it. He said, basically, love God and love your neighbors. And Jesus replied to him, that's right, do this and you will live. But then that lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." And so which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." But here's Jesus' point. To love your neighbor means to even love your enemy, right? Note, he said, the idea of love your neighbor as yourself, it's not even just a New Testament teaching. That's not something that Jesus thought of. If you see Leviticus 19:18, it says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And in that context, neighbor, in that context of Leviticus, neighbor refers to the people of God. So when Jesus then goes on to describe the love of the hated Samaritan, he just kind of explodes any limit on what that idea of neighboring means. I just realized, am I on? Good, just checking. So he blew up what it looks like, any limits on that command. It now includes people that we might not expect and people that we might not even respect, right? And so the issue, therefore, isn't deciding who is worthy of our service or who isn't, but our job is to be a neighbor to those whose needs we can meet. And now we can kind of look at what is the basic response of that parable. It's kind of like a, great, I can love like that. Let's do it. Let's go. But if we think that way, I think we might tend to be missing Jesus' point of that parable because it's doubtful that that lawyer could obey that commandment in that way. Even if you just looked at the way that Leviticus required, he probably couldn't accomplish it. And then to take off any bounds of what it even meant to be a neighbor, it's like, good luck. It's not possible. And so when we think of that topic, it's easy to kind of just think about it as a good rule or an ethical imperative. It's kind of just a way that we can think, okay, how can I better love people, right? But that mindset sees this parable more as a guidance or a guideline. But before we see it as an ethical guidance, we should see it as an ethical catastrophe because we cannot go and do likewise. And so we cannot inherit eternal life. There's only one person who has obeyed this commandment perfectly, and that is Jesus. And he died for us while we were still his enemies. Whew. So let's consider that question. Does our righteousness come from following the law, either the Levitical law or even this New Testament one that Jesus has presented? Our righteousness does not come from obeying the law, okay? But because Jesus obeyed that law for us. And then and only then, having been forgiven through his death, despite our disobedience, we can start down the road of what true obedience looks like, the gospel. Titus 3:5, if you've not memorized that one, I'd encourage it. It's one of my favorite verses to remind me of the gospel. It says, "He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but because of his own mercy." And so we're forgiven by God based on Jesus' righteousness, and it's out of gratitude for such forgiveness that we want to please and obey him. It's not out of any attempt at earning our righteousness there. And so that's exactly what the lawyer talking to Jesus didn't understand. He asked that question in order to justify himself. You see that at the very beginning. He said, in order to justify himself, he asked. And so his love, that kind of love, was only about himself, because the love for him was just a deed that he could manipulate to earn his way into heaven. If you think about it, he was trying to get out of loving his neighbor and get into heaven, right? He was trying to figure out how he could do as little as possible, like what is that what is that mark that I need to jump over, right? But that's just not it. That's not the gospel. And so to summarize, the law points us to Jesus. And then having done that, it shows us how we can please and obey God. And so we need to understand that, because if we don't, we're prone to one of two kinds of things. One, without a deep-rootedness in the gospel, we might fall into self-righteousness when we think we're doing a good job. Or on the other side, we might fall into despair when we realize that the task is way too big and we can't handle it, right? And so we need to have a rootedness in the gospel so that we don't tend towards self-righteousness or despair. Anne Hudson, one of the earliest missionaries, if you've not heard of her, I would highly recommend one of the books. Would be To the Golden Shore, would be probably the largest biography on them, but Anne and Adoniram Judson both went, they were among the first missionaries to leave. She was married when she was 22 years old, and 2 weeks later, they left this country and never returned. She only lived for about 14 years past that before she died at about the age of 36. But so this was in the early 1800s, and she wrote in her journal, and this is just a super encouraging quote from her. It says, "When I get close to God and discern the excellence of the Lord Jesus, and especially his power and willingness to save, I feel desirous that the whole world should know the kindness of this Savior. Oh, if he would condescend to make me useful in promoting his kingdom, I care not where I perform his work or how hard it be." That is incredible, right? And so I just pray that we would have that same heart that Anne had. Just to pause real quick, do we have any questions that come up so far? I mean, I know we've got basically 5.5 more weeks of classes, so a lot of the questions might be answered in the future, but any questions or thoughts at this point? I'll keep trucking. There we go. They went to Burma. And so what's really cool is Anne and Adoniram didn't have, at that time, they didn't have Rosetta Stone or anything. They didn't have any language classes they could take. They literally just moved there and started spending time with people and figured out the language. He was more studious in his time and learned the language more practically, but because she was kind of in the day in and day out management of her home, she could actually communicate way better with the people than he could. But from an understanding of the language at its root, he owned in that fact. And so this was in like the early 1800s, when he translated the Bible, the whole Bible, and then after that he started into translating and creating a dictionary for them. He didn't finish that work before he passed, but the Bible that he created, he actually was like, "I'm not going to translate this from English, because obviously that would not be as helpful. I'm going to go straight from the original languages," and translated it straight into the Burmese language from there. And it's actually still the same Bible they use today. They've never felt any need to update it because it was so faithful to the original text that they've not updated it. And there's now tens, if not hundreds of thousands of followers of Jesus in that country where there before were none. So it's pretty profound to see the impact of their faithfulness. All right. Good question. Thanks. So if we're going to love our neighbors, we need to have a right understanding of why, like we just talked about. It's not to prove our worth before God, but it's just simply a response to Jesus becoming our worth before God. The next question that we're going to look at is like, how? So what does this look like? Well, what is the absolute best way that we can love our neighbor? And it's to share the gospel, right? As it's been said, the best way to fulfill the great commandments, the idea of loving God and loving others, is the Great Commission, right? And so I'm going to walk through the Great Commission and its implication. Todd Arend, a friend of ours, showed me this kind of little word picture, Acts 1:8 to Acts 8:1. You'll see a pretty cool story unfold there that I'll walk us through. And Acts 1:8 is one of the more notable points of where Jesus gave the Great Commission. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so then throughout the next 6-7 chapters, you actually see those things start to take place, right? You see the Holy Spirit come. You see them starting to share the gospel, churches being planted, people living together. And then Stephen gives his epic sermon at the end of chapter 7. And at that point, the Jews cannot handle it. And they snap, and a great persecution breaks out. And so you see in verse 8:1, "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria." Is that not amazing? So in verse 1:8 of Acts, he says, "You will be my witnesses in these places." And then just a few chapters later, not long, says, "And they were scattered to those very areas." And then looking at verse 8:4, what did they do when they inherited these new neighbors where they were scattered around? It says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." Isn't that awesome? So even if evangelism, yeah, I want to point out here, though, in leading this class, that even if evangelism is the ultimate way that we can love our neighbor, I don't want us to reduce it to the only way we can love our neighbors, right? A lot of evangelical Christians might have kind of two speeds that they judge the categories of their life. There's the most important, and everything else falls into the not important, right? But we want to highlight here that in this class, we're going to be talking a lot about loving our neighbors. And some Christians reduce everything down to evangelism, as if, you know, if we're not getting people saved, if they're not hearing the gospel, then it's just not worth our time, right? And that's just not true. That's not biblical. But then other Christians might see kind of that problem and go in the other end of that spectrum, and they might see that every aspect of loving their neighbor, whether that's evangelism or fighting hunger or whatever other social justice issues, maybe those are on the same level, right? And those types of people might think that planting trees is just as much being on mission as sharing the gospel with people around us. But and people that believe that might also believe that phrase that we've all heard that says, "Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words." But the problem with that is that the gospel in and of itself is words. It is a message that must be shared, right? Yes, live in a way that commends the gospel. But if you're going to share the gospel, it's always going to be with words. Maybe it's written down or spoken, whatever it might be. But no, that there is priority in times, but that doesn't mean that things that are of lesser importance are of no importance, right? And so when we think of what it means to love our neighbors, there's kind of two ditches we want to avoid. One of those would be that we simply don't share the gospel with our neighbors. It's oftentimes that those longest-term relationships, those people that know us most closely, maybe like our family, tend to be the hardest to share the gospel with, because they've known us our whole lives. They've known us for so long. It might just be that those relationships where the gospel is kind of discussed the fewest and furthest between. So we want to avoid that ditch. But the second ditch that we want to avoid is loving our neighbors in terms of only evangelism, as if the only way that truly matters, the only way to love them that truly matters is loving Jesus. That may be the ultimate way, but it's not the only way we can love them. Let's consider a few ways that kind of plays out. Reducing neighboring to evangelism, one, isn't faithful to Scripture. When the Bible speaks of loving those who aren't Christians, its main thrust is evangelistic, but it's definitely not exclusively evangelistic. Sam and I were even just talking about this the other day. If you look at Jesus's life, we were reflecting on his life and his ministry, and there's one section of the Gospels where it just basically says, and Jesus went from town to town healing everyone who was sick. It's like everyone, right? Can you wrap your mind around that? When we think of Jesus' stories and his miracles, we kind of think about those that are most prominent that are written in the Gospels. But if you go on to read John, at the end of John and John 21, 25, it actually says, now there were also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written down, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. I mean, right? So you're thinking about the several stories that you know of Jesus healing people, raising people from the dead. And those were just like a very small drop in the bucket of all the great works that he did, right? And so Jesus was like the ultimate social justice warrior, right? But he didn't limit it to just that. He loved people. Something else that's important to know is that spiritual needs and physical needs are connected. Consider just the way that parents love their kids. The Bible in Ephesians says that fathers are to bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And that is a primary goal. But how effective is that spiritual mentoring if we never wrestle with them, if we never play with them just for fun, throw a ball around, whatever it might be? If we never just build that relationship, how effective will that really be? And it's the same way with neighboring. We need to know them on more levels than just one. And so if we are so busy that we don't have time just to sit and talk on the sidewalk with our neighbors, or getting to know the barista at our favorite coffee shop, or serve on our local school board, or organize an area cleanup, should we be surprised that people don't want to talk to us about the gospel? When we love our neighbor, and when we love our neighborhoods even, we love our neighbors, and loving our neighbors is the best context for the gospel. We should also not lose sight that there is value in loving our neighbors and community, even beyond the benefit that they might receive from it directly. Your love for your neighbors glorifies God because it images him. As an example, I have some friends that are in China, and they are there for the sake of taking the gospel to people that have never had an opportunity to hear it before. They're there and they're planting churches, and while they go about their day-to-day life, they also spend time with a big focus on orphan care. They've seen that as a tragic issue in that country, and they're there, and they want to see that helped. And so they're taking their time to go in and invest in the leadership of orphanages. They're mobilizing and educating people in that community to the orphan care and the marginalized. And so let's just imagine for a moment that nobody in that community even knew that they were Christians. Let's imagine that nobody ever realized that where they were getting their strength and their love from was from the gospel and was from Christ. Even if that were true, the work that they're doing while they're with their neighbors is a huge value to the world, right? And it brings glory to God in that it's making this world a better place and better fit for the flourishing of people. Again, not trying to mix that up with the idea that share the gospel and, if necessary, use words. That's not what I'm saying there. But in loving your family or in loving your neighbors and loving your neighborhoods, there's value even beyond beyond those things at the most simple level. The structural level also is very valuable. So that's our vision for this class. When you think about it, we pray that we would share the gospel with our neighbors, that we would not reduce loving our neighbors to evangelizing our neighbors, and that we'd even sometimes love our neighborhoods as a part of loving our neighbors. So understanding what it might look like to be involved in just making this community a better place at its root level. Something that I mentioned a little bit ago kind of touches on the idea of ulterior motives and ultimate motives. Want to kind of summarize that a little bit. If evangelism is our ulterior motive, it's kind of like reducing people into a project. And obviously, evangelism is a good motive to have. But over time, if people think that you don't love them but only see them as a project or as a potential convert, you may not find much on which to build a healthy relationship. And on the other hand, it is good to see evangelism as an ultimate motive. What you ultimately want for your neighbors is for them to come to the saving faith in Christ, in Jesus. But there are lots of other ways that you can love them that might fall short of that, and yet can be good things also. Friendship is real, love is real, even if it isn't your ultimate hope for how you can love your neighbor. And so, just as a couple of points on that, I've actually had friends that have fallen into this, so that's where I kind of want to bring this to light. First, when you think about it, people are smart. They're going to be able to tell over time. I actually have a friend recently who the guy he was hanging out with actually came up to him and was like, "Are you only my friend so that I'll become a Christian?" Asked him that point blank. And his answer was forced to be like, "Yeah, kind of." You know, I mean, I don't think he may have said that directly, but in his heart, he confessed to me later, like, yeah, when he asked me that question, I realized that that was my answer. And so part of it is that challenge that we don't want to do that is because it is what evangelism is. Evangelism is a call to repent and to believe. To repent, we must believe that God's way is better than ours because he loves us. And to believe, we must not only believe facts, but we must believe that God loves us. And so if you're the one sharing the gospel, you may just be the best representative of God that that person has. And so love is so important in evangelism because we want them to not only know our love, but the love of Jesus as well. Let me make sure. Oh, we're good on time. Second, extending that idea in evangelism, we represent God. God, and the most basic idea is that God sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. His love is particular and also general, right? And so in that same way, we shouldn't limit our love in any different way, right? We should love particularly. I might love my wife more than anybody else in the room. Great. Doesn't mean that I should not love all of you as well, right? Or the community or the world and beyond it. And third, as we mentioned before, there is value in creating better communities in this life, even if it's not ultimate. It's still valuable. But we're going to talk a lot more about that next week as well. So what does it look like to be a faithful gospel presence in the lives of your neighbors? It means to love your neighbor. It means to opening your life to your neighbors in service of them and even being served by them. It means sharing the gospel and the good news with them. And it means sometimes loving them beyond the level of the individual and investing into the community at large. And so I hope for each of us that when our neighbors think of the idea of Christian or Christianity, that they actually think of the way that you love them and the way that you love the people around them, and that they think of the message of Jesus that you've shared with them, right? So lastly, we're going to look at bringing this into a little bit more of a practical front. Again, like we said early on, this is not a legalistic charge, that it's not a quiz. But if you would, turn over to the back of the handout where you see that awesome little chart, that graph. You see six spaces. What we want those six spaces. Did you get the handout? Yeah, you got it. Great. Those six spaces represent are your closest neighbors. Those might be your next door neighbors. Great. They might be people that you know from your favorite coffee shop or restaurant, whatever that might be. But what I want you to do is take a few moments and see if you can write down the names of those people that live closest to you, those neighbors. And for each of those, if you can, write down their religious leanings or affiliations. Maybe they're Hindu, non-religious, whatever. Also note if you've ever had a religious conversation with them, and note if you've shared the gospel with them. And then mark down, do they consider you a stranger, an acquaintance, a friend, an enemy maybe? Yikes, it's possible. And lastly, I want you to write down what you'd say your neighbors would perceive as the greatest problem in your neighborhood or community. I've actually started asking neighbors that, you know, when we see each other on the sidewalk, whatever that might look like, just to kind of use that as a point of starting conversation. It's valuable, and it might shed light on areas that you could maybe invest some of your time into that you might be able to impact. And so realize, again, it's not a quiz, not a guilt trip, but if you could, keep that with you. And maybe over the next several weeks, as we focus on this idea of loving our neighbors, we'll kind of re-engage on this and see what kind of changes might have happened. And over the next few weeks, we're actually going to start the class with kind of just hearing what people say, hearing what people might have story-wise in regards to how they've loved their neighbors that week. One point that I want to make here, I mentioned it earlier, some people might major in this subject, some people might minor. In this room, we're going to have extroverts, and we might have some introverts. Some people might get really excited. Those extroverts might be like, yes, I'm all for this. In fact, I've already filled this out, and I could fill out 10 more pages, right? And those extroverts, one of the big challenges that I'll share with you, if you would identify in that way, is rather than sowing broadly, which is great, as an extrovert, you might find that you know a whole lot of people, really surface level, and it might be really valuable for you to hone it in a little bit and see if you can go deeper with those relationships. For you introverts in the room, you know who you are. You know. Your challenge, you know, you may not be as quick to build relationships, but when you do, you're going to build them deeper, right? And so your challenge in this time can just be to recall Romans 12, that God calls Christians to be hospitable, a lover of strangers. And my hope for you introverts is that this class will be a challenge to get outside of your comfort zone maybe just a little bit. And even if you have a smaller circle of friends, that you would use that circle to show off what a good and gracious God that we serve. For all of us, let's commit to praying for these neighbors every day for the next six weeks, and pray that you'll get to know your neighbors more deeply. Pray that you'll have the opportunity to love them and to share the gospel with them Like I said, we're going to just spend the first little bit of each class kind of talking about that, how that's been going for different people. Pray that we'll have something to talk about each week, right? But I do want to, I'll save the prayer for a little bit later, but we actually do have a little bit of time. What I wanted to do is just kind of facilitate a quick Q&A here, and just let us kind of have some introspection and some discussion. But when you think about neighboring, what have been some common hurdles in your life for loving your neighbors? This is the point where I'm going to stop talking and let you talk for a moment. So what are some common hurdles that you've experienced in loving your neighbors? What's up, Lane?
So, like, I'm an extrovert that really, really values their recharge time at home. So I think the idea of hosting or opening up their home can sometimes be really hard when you're like, this is, like, in my space, and like, I need this time.
Yeah.
I think, like, being selfish and hosting, I would say.
Right. That's good. What else?
Some neighbors are hard to get to know.
Some neighbors are hard to get to know. We live in one of those neighborhoods where people tend to drive into their houses and then close the door behind them, right? That's pretty common. That's right. Yeah, right.
Fair. Mm. Not to go and engage and love our neighbors.
That's good.
We also moved in right before the winter a few years ago, so everybody kind of stayed in the house naturally. And then that prolonged period of time, we also used as an excuse not to go out. Like, there was just, it's been 6 months and we haven't gotten to know anybody.
And it creates habits, routine.
It creates habit, routine, awkwardness. We should have gone over and introduced ourselves by now, but we haven't. Mm. I've been there for 3 years and kind of hardly know your point of with your neighbors that you don't really know them. So I think our household, we are naturally introverts by nature, and just like we're going to say, our home is our retreat. We use stage of life as an excuse. We've got two small kids. We're exhausted by the time we get home.
Amen.
But I think those are common ops.
Yeah. As a quick thought on that, when you're in a season of change, like if you're moving to a new neighborhood by any chance, if anyone in this room is, change creates opportunities for momentum, right? And so if this is an area where you're like, I've always wanted to be a better neighbor, but I built these habits over the past 3 years of living in this neighborhood. Well, now you've just moved to a new neighborhood, and guess what? You've got a fresh start. And so Use those as an opportunity, for sure. What's up, guy?
We tended to spend our social collateral on the church solely, and not specifically planning to spend it on our neighbors. Mm. So, like, if you're with church people all the time, which is good.
Yep.
But planning all of that, and not planning I live right next to this person.
Yes.
You know, and being intentional about that, I think, is one of our faults. So we kind of wear ourselves out, hosting or whatever else it might be at our, you know, with people from church, which is great, but we should intermix those. So there's nothing wrong
right.
with having some people over from church and inviting your next door neighbor to come over for a cookout, which is, I mean, that's one of the greatest ways to do it, to show them the witness of a local church and not just yourself, is to mix that. You might talk about that.
Oh, we will. It's going to be great. Get excited. This is the intro.
But Carolyn and I have thought about this. You know, I just met some of my neighbors the other day. We were there for 2 years. I didn't even know their names.
Mm.
They're like two doors down.
Mm.
And they're working on a house across the street for their mother-in-law. And so finally, I was like, I'm sorry, but I don't know your name. And I felt terrible about it.
Yeah.
So I don't think you're too late to never do that. And often we're like, oh, that'll be embarrassing to go ask now. Well, you just apologize for being a bad neighbor and get over yourself. It's kind of the way
Yep.
Started
little rough around the edges. He's been through drug court. I think he's clean now. But we got three little small kids, so we're kind of like, well, how close do we want to get with them? Which is also can be sinful if we're trying to be so protective that we're isolating ourselves.
That's good. What, who's somebody that you've seen do this well, and what have they done?
Can
that's no. Thank you. Thank you.
We have a young couple in our neighborhood, and a strong Christian couple, two little sweet girls, and
the only young couple.
Yeah, so everyone on our block have adopted those little girls because the mom goes around and visits with everyone.
Oh, that's awesome. Right.
And but they were praying for her that, you know, she would come with us and see all of us. And,
yes.
And when we got to her, we were praying for her. She drove up and she said, "Are you guys praying? I want to go with you next week." And, you know.
That's amazing.
Yeah, that, the bad thing is they're moving.
Well, somebody's gonna have to take up the that torch. Keep rocking. That's awesome. That's really encouraging. I think we'll. That's like as good of an example, I think, as anybody's going to give. Nope.
We can't hear what they're saying.
Ah, we need to speak up a little bit. We might try to even get some microphones for the Q&A time. That's a good point. Thank you. Thank you. Basically, the main gist of what Joellen said was that some of her neighbors have started a prayer walking group that she's invited neighbors to join, and they pray from house to house to house to house as they walk around, and they've really seen the neighborhood increase in neighborly kind of affection for each other and the way that that family has loved their neighborhood, so it's really encouraging. But with that, what I'm going to do is we're at 10:05. A couple of people are bolting that look like they may have something to do with this next service. Totally understandable. Thank you, Guy. Thanks for leading for us today. I'm going to pray for us, and then after we break, feel free to just hang around here and mingle for a little while. We've got about 20 minutes before we need to head upstairs, so don't feel the need to rush out of here or anything, but I'll pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed for the morning. God, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we've had just to spend a few minutes focusing on what it might look like to apply the gospel, to understand the gospel first ourselves and to become passionate about that gospel and how it could affect our lives in obedience to you as we seek to live righteous and obedient lives that glorify you, that please you. God, I pray that that would just increasingly show itself in the way that we in this room and in this church body love our neighbors, both at the individual level and even at the structural level of our community. God, I pray that we would be invested deeply in the care and in the love of people around us, that we would be known for those that know our neighbors, that have had those deep conversations with our neighbors, and that our neighbors know that we care for them, that it's not just in our heart, but it's also obvious in the relationships that we've built. So God, I pray that you would be glorified in us. God, I pray for this this gathering that we're about to experience in just a few minutes. God, I pray that your word would be brought to light for us, that Brad would be clear in his sermon, that our hearts would be soft, that we would be open to the challenge and to the encouragement that the word brings, and that we would just fellowship with one another and glorify you. So in your son's name we pray. Amen.